Will, I need the clicker. It's terrible when you step up here and realise something's missing. I wonder if you've looked at one of those tattoo programs. Have you noticed that there's all of a sudden all these tattoo programs on TV? Some of you probably rush secretly to them and watch them. Others probably glance at them and say, ugh. Well, have you ever thought about getting a tattoo? I wonder if you have. Maybe you secretly do have. Here is today's little task. Get out a pen. This is not going to show this to anyone. Get out a pen. If you were to get a tattoo, if you were to get a tattoo, and you wanted it really to be worthwhile, to really mean something, what one or two words would you have tattooed somewhere on your body that would sum up your life and who you are? I wonder what you would write. So take time, get out your pen, write it down. If the thought of a tattoo is just so horrifying you cannot even contemplate that, then think about having a t-shirt made where those one or two words were on it, so that you could wear it down the street. What one or two words would you put on your tattoo or your t-shirt? My original training was in engineering, and the old engineer never dies in some of us, and so I could well imagine writing the word engineer on as my tattoo or on my t-shirt. I could imagine that. So this appeared on Facebook this week, National Engineers Week. Hug an engineer today. The engineer won't like it, but do it anyway. We engineers, well, we're not known for our great empathy, but we have our limits, but we do stick together. Well, I wonder what yours would be. What would yours be? Your one or two words that gather up who you are as a person, what would you put? Yes?
This is regret.
This is regret. Goodness me. That's an interesting one.
I would put my daughter's names.
You'd put your daughter's names, yeah. Yeah. Let's just leave it in the hypothetical up there. Unless some of you want to disclose what tattoo you actually do have. Well, we've been talking about this term, looking at each of the many blessings God has blessed the Christian with. As Paul explains them here in Ephesians chapter 1. The first 14 verses. And all of these are a result of God's extraordinary grace. That's been a recurring theme through all of this little section. And what kind of grace is it? Well, last week, Brian used a couple of illustrations which captured it well. The kind of grace that gives a homeless man who's begging for a piece of cardboard to keep him warm at night gives him a palace made of gold. It's the kind of grace that gives a thirsty man asking for just a sip of water, gives him oceans of refreshing drink to satisfy him. It is that extraordinarily rich generosity that God shows to us. And last week we saw that this extraordinary grace has given us the blessing of full redemption and forgiveness at the cost of the Son of God and his blood shed for us. Now this week, we see that this same grace shown to us has given us the secrets of heaven, the knowledge of the mystery of God's will. So the passage is up here on the screen. It's in your Bibles. So verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And down in verse 9, "And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful series of blessings unfolded to us. And as we look at this particular blessing, please open our minds to conceive and understand of its beauty and greatness and the privilege we have. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I wonder what you're like at puzzles. I saw a young man, I can't remember whether it was TV or on the computer, but I saw a young man in a competition recently who did Rubik's Cube in under 5 seconds. It takes me 5 seconds just to look at it. In our family, jigsaw puzzles have always been spread out on family holidays, and many of us like to get in there. My role is to put in the last piece. Now, I wonder if you can feel the frustration of working really hard on a jigsaw puzzle only to find that a whole bunch of the most important pieces of the puzzle are missing. Or perhaps doing the Rubik's Cube where a whole bunch of the stickers have been peeled off by some child. How can I get the cube together properly? How can I do the puzzle? How can I make sense of it? How can I make sense of the picture in the jigsaw? What is going on? Now, life is a puzzle, isn't it? Most of us spend time at some point in our lives wondering what it's all about, what our lives mean, how we can have our life make sense and be of worth. And as we ponder those questions, we chase down different angles looking for something to satisfy that. We fill our lives with family, with our career, with money making, with sport, with someone we love, with a hobby, the idea of knowledge or competence or achievement as a man or as a woman. The list of things we human beings do to try and fill that void are endless. And the question keeps recurring in our mind. And as try as we might, a moment comes when a deep dissatisfaction gnaws away quietly in our hearts. Is this what it's about? Really? The book of Ecclesiastes sums it up like this. He says, "God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end." You see, all these things that we fix our minds on and pursue with our lives, all of those have their time. All of them have their beauty in their time, but they don't ultimately satisfy. And we can't work out why, and we can't work out why life is this way. The singer John Mayer puts it like this. He says, "For us, something's missing." That's the name of his song, "Something's Missing." But the news of the New Testament is that the puzzle is solved. The answer to the mystery is now revealed. What was so foggy and cloudy and vague and hard to grasp about history and even about our own lives has now been brought into sharp pinpoint focus. In fact, when you see the word mystery in the New Testament, as it appears here in verse 9 and elsewhere, the normal meaning is not so much a puzzle, which I think is the way we would normally think of it, It's not so much a puzzle, but a solved puzzle. The things we didn't understand, which have now been revealed. What is the solution? What is it that has given the answer to that ache in our hearts? What is the universe all about? What is the answer to all that's been so mysterious about ourselves and the world and history? Whether or not it's bothered us, sometimes it bothers us, sometimes it doesn't. Well, the blessing that we have is this, that God has revealed it to us. God has revealed to us. And what is it? The answer to that mystery is Christ. Now, if you look at verse 10, the second half of verse 10, there's quite a long sentence in the end of that verse. And really, all of those words there are at the end of verse 10 are an attempt to translate just one word in the original. And it's a word that means to sum up, to bring under one head. It's when you sum up the whole story of that TV episode in just a few words. Boy meets girl. The goodies fight the baddies. The kittens play. It's when the word engineer might explain who I am, or family, or acceptance. For those of you with a bit of an accounting background, when the accountants group together a whole lot of expenses under one little heading, well, that's the idea of this word, summing up under a heading. Now, what is God's plan for creation? His plan is to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, Christ. When everything is done and dusted in history, at the end, we'll see that it was not about the Big Bang and evolution. It's not about physics or politics. It's not about anything else that we might dream up. It's all about, we will see, about Jesus Christ. At the end, our purpose, our identity, the authority for our lives, the relationship that everything is about is Jesus Christ. What is it that will tie our whole lives together in a way that finally makes sense? It is a relationship with Jesus Christ. What about that tattoo? What about that t-shirt? Well, everything else is going to melt away into nothing. It's all going to vanish. One name will remain. Christ. He will be everything. The title engineer will mean nothing. Rugby, acceptance, career, it's all going to be forgotten. Yes, even the word family will fall away. As astonishing as that sounds, it will all fall away. And Christ will be everything. And all of us who know Christ will see ourselves brilliantly caught up, gloriously caught up in Christ. But of course, we already know that. We're looking forward to it. We're excited about it. We're waiting for this day eagerly because God has taught us about it. We know it in His Word. We know in ourselves already how our lives in Christ are now finally making sense. That in Christ our lives are now rich in purpose and meaning in a way that nothing else could come close to. And that our hearts and our consciences have finally in Christ found rest and found joy. Even in the toughest circumstances. And we know that Christ is the one who makes sense of history. We know that Christ and a life built around Christ is what makes social life work well in a community and in a country. It's a relationship with Christ that makes sexuality make sense. And lived out rightly. It's in Christ and relationship with Christ that politics works properly, as it ought. But notice, will you, everything in heaven and on earth is going to be brought under Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 20, the Bible says this. It says, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, God, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into glorious freedom of the children of God." Wow. What words? Who are these children of God? Who are these children of God? Well, all of us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, all creation is waiting for the day of Christ. But what about the person who is not a believer in or a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ yet? What about the Hindu? Or the Buddhist? Or the Muslim? Or the atheist? Or that everyday Aussie whose life is just wrapped around sport, or having a bet, or their family, or their career, just fulfilling their bucket list maybe, or living out their perfect lifestyle in their perfect place. The ordinary Aussie whose life is focused on their sexuality or on their spirituality that they've come together with. When the time of fulfillment comes on that day, they're going to discover, perhaps to their disgust, perhaps to their horror, that in fact God's history really had always been about Jesus Christ all along. And that the one single thing that mattered was Christ. And as the Bible describes it, the Lord Jesus, their teeth will grind. They will gnash in eternal anger and bitterness and sorrow as they find that they are excluded from his presence and from our presence. But if you are Christ's, that's not you. You already know this is so. And you have fled to Christ. And you know this because you have been blessed with a great blessing. God has revealed the knowledge of the centre and purpose of all things to us. God has blessed us with understanding of the great secret of heaven, of Christ Jesus our Lord. none of what I've said this morning will be a surprise to you. The world around us doesn't know it. They think all this talk is, well, it's just absurd, really. It's religious rubbish. It's one of those dreamy parts of the Bible we're not to take seriously. Some would even say these days it's probably dangerous extremism to talk like this. And you and I would just like that. It was all foolish to us as well. Our lives were all about football or work or relationships or any number of other things. Just like the rest. But here is the blessing. Here is the blessing. When our life was about little more than moving to the next excellent but momentary experience we could dream up, God came and he revealed to our hearts the person who is the key to understand heaven and earth and the meaning of every life and of all history. The one thing that gives purpose and meaning to life and a future in eternity. What a blessing. How kind and gracious is our God. How can we thank God for such a blessing? Well, by going back to the four-wheel drive or the rugby or to chasing success, by just absorbing ourselves into life here, by falling into the distractions and worries and fascinations of the world. Is that really how to respond? Surely not. What should we do when the secret of life and eternity is in our hands? What should we do with our lives when all around us are lost and in darkness and facing a grave and terrible future? What should we do? How can we give worthy expression to the gravity and the glory of what God has revealed to us in his kindness? What tattoo really deserves to be permanently inscribed on our lives? What word needs to be spoken to the world by our t-shirts? What story ought people to see and hear when they meet us and watch us and listen to us? Surely, none other than Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have revealed to us the glory of your purpose for all creation and for our lives. Jesus Christ. Please help us now to think through, each one of us in different situations of life, how we can each thank you in a real and fitting way. A way that is worthy of the glory of what we've been given. And please, Father, we pray for those around us who do not know Christ, who are lost in that confusion that we were all in, and who are struggling to make sense of anything, trying this and trying that. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us to know how to bring Christ to them. And we pray that you would have mercy on those we love, those we work with, the people around us in our communities. Please, Father, make Christ known and use us, we pray. Father, please use us for the glory of Christ. For you have done such a great thing for us. Amen. Will, question, comment. Yes, Rena.
It's so overwhelming of Christ is the only thing that matters in this life. Is it like that with everyone else as well? I mean, I'm all for Jesus, you know. But there's just a part of me that goes, maybe it's the sinful, I just want to bring my little hovel to my family and not have to think about it.
Yeah, that's right. Look, I think that's our natural expression. That's our natural experience with this kind of thing. And it's part of the reason why I think Paul has written this. You know, when I found out a few weeks ago that I have a cancer of some sort. Suddenly, the whole frame of life changes. You say, what is life about? What is important? I like gadgets. I thought, gadgets? Is that really what life is about? No, of course not. Books? No, nothing like that. So the reality, suddenly in that moment, you start saying, oh, that's not important, I'm not going to bother with that. That's not important, I'm going to bother with that. That's important. And you just focus it. And I think that's the intent of Paul here, to say, hang on, yeah, we are all consumed with all sorts of things, and there are things we need to be consumed with. If we've got a family, we've got to love them and care for them. But we love them and care for them when we point them to the fact that Christ is more important than even them. And when Christ is the most important person in our lives, we'll parent our children as they need to be parented, with a right perspective on life. And so there, when we live for Christ, they see that's the priority of life. You know, when I've talked to people about getting married, I'm already married, but about getting married, who should I marry? Well, you need to marry someone who is more passionate about Christ than you, who loves Christ more than they love you. Because when a person loves Christ more than you, the frame of your whole marriage will be right. And on the last day, it'll be shown to be right. Now, that's a tricky word, isn't it? That's countercultural. It's not the way we think in the world. But it's true. It's actually true. Oh, any other questions, reflections, comments? Thank you for that. That was helpful. Yes, Corey.
Can you explain the last few words in the verse 10 of Ephesians up there? That I don't understand how it sort of says even Christ at the end. I don't get how that's linked
to it. Yeah, sorry, I've got the wrong version. This is in chapter 1, verse 10. Someone got a Bible there? Sorry, the new NIV has changed the expression of it a little bit. Yes. So that one head, even Christ. The word even there is a word of emphasis. It's saying Christ is that one who is the head over all things. What has the new NIV got? The new NIV has got to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ. Yeah. So it's a word that means, it's kind of a rhetorical way of putting emphasis on Christ. It's not saying even Christ will be brought under. It's meaning Christ is the one. Yeah. Okay.